Empower Radio presents The Farkas Files, an exploration of energy, metaphysics, and the paranormal with David Franklin Farkas. The Farkas Files. The truth is in here, somewhere. Here's your host, David Franklin Farkas.
Good evening. Thanks for being with us again. And what a crazy week has this been. We had a very powerful full moon, which was part of the reason that Mega Frankenstorm Sandy was so powerful. And it was also Halloween. I mean, crazy, right? So, I don't know about anybody else, but I don't ever remember a storm, first of all, that big, but a storm making a right turn in New Jersey. I mean, did somebody give it directions and say, yeah, you kind of go north, hug the coast, make a left at New Jersey, keep going for a little while and turn right up through Canada? I don't understand how that's even possible by any of the my understanding, what little there is of meteorology and how the weather works. And that could get us into a whole other conversation about whether or not it was manipulated, because one of the things I've learned with all the amazing people that I get to talk to and work with is that intention can be magnified and dramatically increased in its power using technology. So there are lots of theories being bandied about what might have done that and why. But in any case, we had this event that was very devastating for a lot of people. And one of the reasons for that is the storm surge. You know, the winds are dramatic and the rain is dramatic. But when you have a high tide and storm surge and the water rises suddenly 10 or 12 feet, it really pretty much takes out whatever you have in the way of it. And there are lots of people that were in low-lying areas who did not evacuate because they had ridden out storms in the past and it never happened. And, you know, my grandfather lived through the storm of 27. And, you know, everybody's got a story and a reason why they don't leave. And then you have the nightmares that happened in some of the areas in New Jersey and in the borough of Queens in New York. When I was younger, when I was a kid, I lived in Brooklyn, and when I looked at the evacuation map that was posted online, the areas that were supposed to be evacuated in New York City, I discovered that the place where I lived when I was a kid was just across the highway from the edge of the evacuation area. I like to say I was raised in a fishing village on an island in the North Atlantic, but it was just this neighborhood in Brooklyn that was a fishing village. But there are areas that were much more vulnerable than that to the west, and some of those areas, whether it was a fire caused by electricity or a fire caused by something else, not only caught fire, but the winds whipped up the fire and nobody could get to them. So there were just unbelievable things that people went through. In spite of that, there were not that many deaths in this huge, huge disaster. And what has come of it is we've watched both our government, you know, President Obama and FEMA, respond in an incredibly smart and fast way, the way that you would hope that you would be taken care of when there is nothing else that you can do, when you're totally helpless. They're doing that. And there's also all the stories of people helping each other. There's a picture that's been going around the internet of an iron fence in front of a brownstone in Manhattan. And there's a whole bunch of power strips hanging over it and a sign that says, I've got electricity, plug your phone in if you need to charge up. And, you know, that's a small thing, but there were people taking each other in. There were people helping each other. There were people giving each other rides. all kinds of things. Just those small things that make a huge difference and that show are that we're responsible for each other. There's a concept that runs through most indigenous cultures, but seems to have been lost in Western culture, and certainly is not understood by the Republican Party, which is that we belong to each other. We are here to take care of each other. We are all family. In the North American Native American tradition, the phrase is "Metakwe Ase," which means all my relations, or we are all related. And it's not just you and your family and your tribe. It's you and your family and your tribe and everything that's alive, all the animals, all the birds, all the green growing things, all the ancestors of everybody. And they talk about always making decisions based on how it will affect the children in the seventh generation into the future. So here we are relearning some of the most basic messages of compassion that cultures that have not gotten so sophisticated live with on a daily basis, and somehow our Western industrialized culture has pushed aside in a very bizarre way, I think. So there are many lessons to be learned, and there are many things that will need to be done. There's a huge job of taking care of all the people that have been displaced, fixing all the things that are broken. And a lot of it's very dangerous work. You can't, when you have electricity and water involved at the same time, it's a nightmare. And here we are doing a really good job at it. So we will see how things unfold in the next week, because we have an election coming. But we can certainly be proud of how we have responded and how we're taking care of each other. And sometimes you need a nightmare to bring that out in people, unfortunately. So that's tonight's metaphysical musing. And my guest tonight is Joel Adams, or Anthony Wayne. I think that's his secret identity. I give him a hard time about that. Who wrote yet another book in my quest to find all the people that have asked the question, does hell exist in scripture? What is this about? And he asked that question and wrote a pretty amazing book. So, Joel, thanks so much for being with us tonight.
Yeah, thanks. I'm excited to be here.
It's, unfortunately, what happens for me is I don't get to completely read the book. I never have quite enough time before the author's on the air. But everything I read was just fascinating. And part of what I like the audience to hear is your story of, you know, how did you get here? What was your childhood like? What made you ask the question that made you do the searching and the research? What was all that?
Well, I was born in a Christian household. You know, both my parents were pretty stout Christians, and my dad was a minister at one point. My mom was a minister at one point. And
yeah, that's a pretty stout Christian.
And I was the youngest of four, and my oldest brother's 10 years older than me, and he was even a minister for a little short period of time, at least. I just grew up with that, and I guess, you know, going through childhood and teenage years, when I was at home, it was just sort of a, you know, I go to church and don't really think about it, right? I was never that into it. Some of my older brothers sort of got a little more spiritual than I did when they're in their late teenage years, but I never really did. And then when I just moved out on my own, I pretty much just stopped going to church altogether. Didn't have any interest in it. But I don't know. I still sort of considered myself a Christian. I just didn't really like the politics of church, that sort of thing. But one time, my girlfriend, who's now my fiance, she asked me, did I think she's going to go to hell because she's not a Christian? And I kind of said, I don't know, I guess. So, you know, obviously that didn't go over very well.
Yeah, I bet.
Telling your girlfriend that she's going to go to hell. So I started reading a little bit. Actually, it was kind of coincidence. I was reading The Case for Christ. I don't know if you heard of it, Lee Strobel.
No.
He sort of like examines like evidence for Jesus being who he said he was, sort of thing. And he addresses the question of hell with some person. Like, he's interviewing all these people. And this person says, oh, well, there's different levels of hell for, you know, how evil you are or something. And I was like, huh, I've never heard that. So that's what actually got, I just went on Google and typed in something like different levels of hell. And then I found all this stuff that says, hey, there is no hell. And here's all these scriptures that's, you know, prove it. So I started researching that and, you know, bought all sorts of books on the topic. And I think it was probably a year and a half of reading all the books I could. And then I guess that was about it. I, halfway through that, decided I was, to put a label on it, a universalist who doesn't believe in hell, I guess, or at least not any sort of eternal hell.
Well, so tell me more about universalism. So it is a Christian group, but
well,
the belief system is different.
It is. Well, there's universalism that's not Christian, which is more of a all religions are truth, and I don't have a problem with that at all.
So more the Unitarian Universalist.
Yeah, that's Unitarian Universalism. And then Christian Universalism is saying, you know, Jesus was the only Son of God, but, you know, we believe in all people will eventually be saved through him. And it's a pretty broad definition in terms of what people actually believe who call themselves Universalists. Like, some people think you die and go right to heaven. Some people don't. So I guess I'm in the camp that you don't, and that you sort of enter this state. I don't know how much you know about this sort of thing called the afterlife. In the Jewish tradition, was known as Sheol or Sheol,
mm-hmm.
And that was just sort of this general holding place. And if you look in the Old Testament, it's not just a place for evil people; it's a place for good people and evil people.
Right.
Which is ironic because the King James Version translates Sheol as hell. So you have righteous people going to hell, which, of course, makes no sense whatsoever. So I think somewhere along the line, someone said that Sheol doesn't exist anymore and now it's heaven and hell. And it didn't. I don't see anywhere where it says that, where Sheol, or it becomes in the Greek Hades, doesn't exist anymore. So I think we all still go there, Christians included. I think it's more of a, you know, how good of a person you were, whether you're rewarded or punished, or and what kind of punishment that is. Like, punishment has a really bad connotation to it, especially when you're thinking of the Bible, and you're probably thinking of flames and torment. But, you know, I sort of compare it to the way a parent might punish their child. Is ideally, it's not just to be cruel, it's to teach them a lesson, right?
Well, it's, you know, Julie, who we talked to last week, got into, in her research, all the mistranslations or changes in translation that came out as hell in certain versions of the Bible.
Yeah,
which caused some of the confusion.
Yeah,
and the different levels of hell, as far as I remember, really is not from Scripture. It's from Dante and a few other authors.
Yes,
who wrote their, you know, whether it's a vision or a fantasy, but they had their vision of what hell would be, and they embellished it.
Yeah.
So that idea of levels. And I have a theologian that I'm going to bring on for another show who can address where that kind of stuff came from.
Yeah.
But, you know, that a lot of the ideas, including that idea of levels of punishment, I don't think are in Scripture. I don't know if you found it in Scripture anyway.
There is one place where that idea sort of comes from, I think. And that's, I don't know how familiar you are with Scripture at all. But Jesus tells this parable of Lazarus and the rich man.
Keep going.
Well, this is the one where he says, there was this guy, Lazarus, and he was a beggar, and he was poor, and basically, you know, pretty badly off. and there was a rich man who wouldn't give him the time of day, basically. And they both die. Lazarus goes to, it says paradise, but the actual Greek is actually means Abraham's bosom.
Mm-hmm.
And so basically he's gone to be with Abraham, which is, of course, you know, the father of all the Jews. And it says that the rich man is in torment, but it actually says he's in Hades, is the funny part, because, and if you look into this, I don't know if you've got this part of the book, like there's not actually, this isn't something I just made up, that, but Hades had these two sections, or they believe they had these two sections, at least two sections. One was paradise, one was punishment. So this Abraham's bosom is actually part of Hades.
Mm-hmm.
Which is weird, because later on, you have people love to use that passage about the rich man being in Hades and being in torment in support of an eternal hell. But later on, Hades is destroyed, so it's certainly not eternal.
Well, Hades is really a Greek concept of the afterlife.
Yeah, the Jewish people just sort of adapted it. Took the same word and adapted it to their own meaning, as my understanding.
Yeah, well, I don't know which came first, but
I think the Greek came first, and the Jewish people just sort of took it.
the big thing for me in there is that all of these ways of looking at what happens after you die acknowledge that you don't disappear.
Yeah.
That your consciousness and your personality don't somehow magically end at that point, or even go on hold. You know, the idea that everyone will awaken and arise at the resurrection or the rapture or whichever of the many versions of that there are, but that you are just not physical anymore.
Yeah.
You're not alive. But you still exist, and you exist as who you are.
Yes.
Yeah. Which, you know, having, I'm always fascinated when we go through Halloween and all the rest of it, and everybody gets all involved in ghosts and all of that stuff. And then immediately they'll say, but there really are no ghosts.
Yeah.
I'm like, but it's everywhere. It's in every scripture, you know, it's all over the place. How can you?
Yeah, it talks about shades and even in the Old Testament. Which
right,
I guess,
you know, and it gets to, well, you know, that was before science, before we knew all this, right? For 9,000 years, everyone was wrong.
Yeah.
And for the last 500 years, we suddenly got it right. No, there's something there. So that's a really important concept for me, is this idea whether you can, you know, come up with shades of darkness or, you know, what exactly is going on. The real point is that we don't disappear.
Mm-hmm.
This life is not all that there is.
For sure, yeah. I think one interesting thing, if you believe what the Bible says, is, you know, we live this physical life, mostly physical, with a little bit of sort of spirituality sort of tossed in there. But then I think, you know, like I say, we go to this place called Hades or Sheol, and we're sort of purely spiritual at that point. Like, we don't have a physical form, but then Revelation comes along and you have this new heaven and new earth. And then we're sort of a perfect blend of the spiritual and the physical. So I think it's sort of a interesting progression of, what sort of states we move through.
Right, and actually, if you don't mind a digression, because I don't want to digress from the book, it's so, a whole lot, but the whole 2012 Mayan calendar, which is only a piece of the 2012 thing, but all of that stuff, the stuff that freaks people out is the phrase that's thrown around, the end of life as we know it, which people take as being the end of life, and it's more the idea of paradise. It's more the end of the darkness on the planet.
Yeah.
And being in a new world that is very, very different from what we've experienced before, which is always scary. It doesn't matter whether it's going to be better or worse. It's always scary when things change.
Yeah. I think I said this in my book too, but I think every generation since Jesus sat there living in the end times.
Right.
Just look around now and this hurricane and how many people are saying, oh, it's a sign of the end times.
Well, along with every other thing that you could take as a sign of the end times.
Oh, exactly, yeah.
And as a friend of mine joked with me as the hurricane was approaching, you mean you don't think that this is the end of the world? I said, no, I've lived through half a dozen of them in my life, so
yeah.
None of them have happened either. So I figure it's probably not happening this time, which is kind of flippant. But at the same time, people like to freak out.
Yeah, for sure.
People like to come up with reasons to run around with their hair on fire, sure that something, which has, if you've seen my picture, I can't, you know, sure that something absolutely awful, out of control is going to, you know, and if something awful and out of control is happening, gives them even more reason to run around like that.
Yeah, for sure.
But the pattern of people responding that way is surprisingly the same no matter what the stimulus is. So whether it's in the 1970s, they were talking about a coming ice age, which is pretty amusing considering global warming.
Yeah.
And then there was Y2K, and people were, you know, running to Montana with firearms and food, hiding away. And, you know, there's just been, and then there are the several people who have declared the end of the world, and all their followers waited around, and when it didn't happen, they were like, just kidding, it's going to be in 2 months.
yeah.
You know, there have been one thing after another, and it's like, well, we're moving in some direction, and there'll be some turning point, but none of the freaking out is going to make any difference.
Yeah, for sure.
Ever. which we could kind of go in the direction of what does the apocalypse and Revelations mean, but I want to stay with what you did in the book.
Well, I do address that, but I even say this in my book. It's such a symbolic book that all I can do is give my interpretation of that.
Right.
And,
well,
and not
and
claim
at the begin-
it to be right at all.
Right. And at the beginning of it, he basically says something like, I had a dream. Yeah. And in the dream, all of this stuff happens. So that could be a mystic vision, and it could also be a psychotic break.
Yeah. He was an old man on an island doing hard labor. So you never know.
Right, right. So, you know, obviously there was a powerful message that came through him, but it was also extremely symbolic and in the symbols of that time. And we look at it now and see this really scary thing and go, oh my God, all, you know, well, what did it really mean? And that's always my question with all the translations is, hey, what did they actually say and what did it mean then?
Yeah, it was, yeah. I mean, it's pretty stunning to see some of the words that get translated the way they do. And the inconsistencies is the biggest thing. Like, yep. They'll translate it one way, one part of the Bible, and then the exact same word another way later on. And
right, right. And it depends who it was that did the translation and and what their politics were at the time, unfortunately.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah.
So tell people the name of your book and how they can find the book and you. So,
well, it's called Hell and Eternity. It's all Greek to me, which, of course, is because I spend a significant amount of time looking at the Greek. You can find it on Amazon. Just search the book title. My website, anthonywayne.net.
Yep.
And I guess that's about everything.
Right. So your pen name is Anthony Wayne, so that's what they will find the book listed under.
Yeah, it actually says A. Wayne, but yes.
Yep. And so it's anthonywayne.net.
Yes.
I want to make sure if there are people listening that would like to ask questions that they can call in this after the break. The phone number to call in is 248-809-3475. 248-809-3475. Give us a call, ask questions, give us a hard time, tell jokes, you know. You know, we would love to have people get involved. So we have another minute or so. You started doing all this research because your girlfriend obviously asked you a very important question.
Yeah.
As we're going to come back and ask you, where did it take you and how did you wind up writing a book?
Okay.
So now, one of the things that our listeners don't know is that you live, I get the impression, in a small town up in Nova Scotia.
It's fairly small. Probably small by your guys' standards, for sure.
So you're a Canadian from a very different place and probably point of view,
yeah,
than a lot of the people that listen to the show. And that's always really valuable because that different point of view makes a huge difference. So we're going to be back in a few minutes after some messages with more of the Farkas Files. The truth is in here somewhere here on Empower Radio. Don't go nowhere. Stay with us.
This week's episode, Danger at the Old Well.
Last one to the old well's a rotten egg. Ha-ha, I win. Whoa! Ah! Sassy! Johnny fell down the well.
I'm wet.
What, Sassy? You know where Mr. Gunderson keeps his rope? Go get it, girl. What? You'd rather use this time to set people straight about shelter pet adoption?
I'm cold.
People shouldn't be afraid to adopt from a shelter? Because shelter pets are screened for sound health and temperament?
I'm wet and cold!
Sassy, what about Johnny? What? Let Johnny sit in the well until he learns to be more self-reliant? Sassy!
What'd he say?
Sassy is brought to you by the Ad Council and the shelterpetproject.org. Remember, adopt!
Hey, what's up? Thinking about you. XOXOXO. Want to snuggle. Dot, dot, dot. JK. Hit me back. You getting these texts? Question mark. We should hang later. I miss you. Holla at ya, boy. Holla back. Holla back. Holla back. Are you at home? Where are you? What are you doing? OMG. You are making me mad. Are you with your ex? You better text me back. I'm waiting outside your house.
Relentless, aggressive texting is like sending an angry robot to deliver your message. When does the robot become dangerous? Let us know at thatsnotcool.com.
Thatsnotcool.com.
Brought to you by the Ad Council.
Ranger Station, Ranger speaking.
Yeah, hi. I'd like to report a bear sighting.
Location?
In the woods, just outside of town.
Oh, not surprising. You've got your home. Bears have theirs.
Yeah, but see, this wasn't just any bear. This bear was wearing jeans and a hat, as in a Smokey Bear.
Jeans and a hat. That's definitely Smokey. What exactly did he have to say?
Well, we were about to head home, you know, after having a bonfire.
Oh, I can guess where this is going.
Right, right. See, Smokey told me the fire wasn't actually out. He said if it's too hot to touch, it's too hot to leave.
That's true. Did you know that 9 out of 10 wildfires are caused by humans? That means 9 out of 10 wildfires can be prevented.
Wow, no kidding?
I'm a forest ranger. We never kid.
Sorry.
That was a joke.
Oh.
Get your Smokey on. If you see someone in danger of starting a wildfire, step in and make a difference, because 9 out of 10 wildfires are caused by humans. Brought to you by Smokey Bear, the U.S. Forest Service, your state forester, and the Ad Council. Learn more at SmokeyBear.com.
Only you can prevent wildfires.
Now back to the Farkas Files with David Franklin Farkas on Empower Radio.
And we're back with Joel Adams talking about his book, Hell and Eternity. It's all Greek to me. And we heard the beginning of the story, which was your girlfriend asking you a key question, which is, if I'm not a Christian, does that mean I'm going to hell? And you set out to find out answers.
Yeah.
And where did that take you? Obviously into a lot of Greek scripture.
Yeah. Well, obviously, like I said, I read a bunch of books about it. And, you know, some of them I agreed with, you know, most of what was said. Some things I don't know about that. And other things, you know, other books contradicted each other. So I said, all right, well, I certainly learned a lot about Greek words, and the key ones being the word translated eternal and the words translated as hell. So I said, well, I just need to go read the New Testament and, you know, mentally replace these words as I read and see what I find.
Mm-hmm.
So I did that, and I sort of got a little different picture than any of these other books had given me. So I sort of contemplated maybe I should write a book. I mean, I'm the kind of person who's contemplated writing a book before and writes 20 pages and forgets about it. and also I thought, you know, there's all these other books out about it. You know, why should I add mine into the mix? But anyway, somewhere along the line, I did start to write it. My goal was to make 100 pages and ended up with 250. But it was sort of it was an interesting journey because you sort of learn things as you write. And actually, I don't know if Julie told you this or if I told you this about Julie. I had actually sort of stopped because I said, you know, my view is a little different than everyone else. And maybe there's a reason for that. Maybe it's because I'm wrong. And then I read Julie's book, and a lot of her stuff was right on with what I was thinking, and at mm-hmm. least very similar, and that sort of inspired me. Okay, one other person agrees with me, I'm going to finish my book. So,
well, you know, just because everybody believes something doesn't mean that it's true. It just means that in their world, in the group that they hear from and talk to all the time, and what's being said around them and what they're reading, that's what they're told.
Yeah, I agree.
So in their world, it's true.
Yeah.
But most people don't do what you did. Most people do not go back to the original sources and ask questions about, well, first of all, most people that read the Bible in English have no idea about the translation issues.
Yeah, and it's kind of sad because, I mean, it's a pretty, pretty big issue, you know, the eternal destiny of people's souls, people all around you.
Yeah, details, always detail.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, it's just kind of crazy that we have this belief based on translations that may or may not be correct, you know, depending on who you ask. And I mean, the average Christian, I can't imagine, would know that there's three Greek words and a Hebrew word that gets translated in hell in most Bibles.
Right.
Like, when I found out, I went, what? Why is there so many words that are translated into the same word? And it was an interesting journey for sure. And then there's the whole study on the word eternal, which was, you know, very interesting as well.
And that one of the first things I read about this whole issue was the issue of eternal gets into the way that Aramaic is constructed as a language, and because that's the language that Jesus was speaking.
Yes.
The vernacular that Jews spoke at that time. And in, I think, Arabic and Hebrew as well, but in Aramaic, there's a tense which is past, present, and future simultaneously.
Right, yeah.
Meaning, this has always been true, it will always be true.
Yes.
Or, you know, anything that you're talking about, that this is universal. That doesn't mean eternal. It just means at any point in time, this is true. And Greek didn't have that tense.
That's right, yeah.
They had to figure out something to do with it. And what they did was put it in the future.
Yes.
And they invented a future that was so far away that they could call it eternity. But that wasn't what the language was.
Yes. One of my favorite examples of how you can know it doesn't, it's sort of a paradox, is Jesus talks about people going into eternal punishment. But if you look at that word, the word for punishment, the root word actually means to correct, like punishment for correction.
Right.
As I thought, eternal correction doesn't make sense. You can't, you know, if it's going to be corrected, there has to be an end. Otherwise, it's not correction, right? Right. It's just punishment at that point. So that was one of the big things. I said, that's, you know, an oxymoron, a paradox, whatever. So either this punishment word that, you know, pretty definitively, you look up in a Greek dictionary, it means for correction. So either that word's wrong, which I'm pretty sure it's not, or eternal is wrong.
Right.
And so there's what sort of got the ball rolling on that.
There's also the issue of the word that gets translated as sin, which is not what you're addressing, but everybody has heard the, well, anyone who's looked at this stuff knows that sin comes from the Greek, and it's an archery term that means to miss the mark.
Yes, yeah, I've heard that.
But the Aramaic word that got translated as sin should be translated as unripe. Just not ready.
Yeah. That's interesting.
Boy, does that take all the judgment out of it.
Yeah, it sure does. Yeah, my brother actually, I was talking to him, and he said he sort of had this theory that, you know, we all sort of, we don't sin, we live in a state of sin, and sometimes we happen to rise above it, but other than that, we're always in this constant state of sin, but you know, like I said, it's not, you don't do an action and it's a sin. You're just sort of living in that state.
Well, and it's a state of not being ready to rise to that level of compassion and forgiveness.
Yes.
Yeah. Still struggling with it.
And so yeah. We all do.
And the major sin is separation. You know, is believing that you're not responsible for everybody else, that we're not all here together, doing this together.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, I know. I read in one book, I don't think it was Julie's, but it made a really good point that, you know, what did Jesus say the greatest commandments are? Love God and to love your neighbor as yourself.
Mm-hmm.
So how can you believe that 90%, 75 to 90% of your neighbors are condemned to hell, love them as yourself, and be happy? You can't.
Right.
You'd be miserable the whole, like, your entire life if you were following Jesus' commandments.
Well, I also read a somebody who did translations from Aramaic, and he said that, because every word in Aramaic has multiple meanings.
Yeah.
So you're always choosing one meaning to use in the next language when you translate it.
Yeah.
And he said one of the senses of the word in Aramaic is that neighbors are parts of yourself. So that it was a statement of depth psychology and about forgiving yourself for your sins, not having anything to do with other physical people, that it was all happening within you.
That's interesting. That's something pretty much everyone struggles with as well, of course.
Right. Right. And there are entire systems of healing that are just based on self-forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
So I always find it fascinating that Christianity may be based on the same thing, but it got lost.
Yeah, well, there's all sorts of things that get lost. And to be honest, I mean, to think that what you're reading in the Bible, whatever translation, is absolutely 100% the Word of God is kind of naive, in my opinion. I might get in trouble for saying that, but...
Well...
I don't see how this God of love sanctions slaughtering of children and that sort of thing.
Right.
I think the people in that time attributed everything to God, whether, you know, crops are good, God is great. Crops are bad, God is punishing us.
Right. No,
so
you know,
I think that worked its way in there.
There are people saying that about Sandy. And there was a wonderful cartoon posted today on Facebook of two gay guys saying, you know, they're blaming Sandy on us. And the guy looks at him and says, but they don't blame the fabulous weather in Southern California on us.
Yeah, I saw that.
You know,
yeah, you can
focus on whatever you want to and say it was
exactly.
Caused by,
yeah.
You know, if you can't prove it, you can say whatever you want.
Yeah.
You know, to say that something I don't understand is going on here, which is often what the meaning is true. There's more than meets the eye. There's more than I understand.
Yes.
To then say, this is God's will and I'm going to interpret it for you. I'm like, yeah, based on what?
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, that's an interesting. I actually had somebody email me there today and asking me just from my website and asking me, what did he say about this verse and this verse? And I was like, oh my goodness. I'll tell you my interpretation, but that's all it is and could mean many things. And so it's really interesting because, it depends on who you talk to. People can have 20 different interpretations of any single verse.
Right. But again, the kind of work that you did, going back to the original languages, looking at what the original words were and what the multiple meanings could have been, and how the translations changed as they went from one language to another or one translation to another. I mean, the King James Version is very political.
Yeah, well, the King James
most people don't know. Yeah, most people don't know it was done for King James of England, for the Anglican Church.
I mean, never mind that it's 400 years old and we understand the languages better, but that's the only version of the Bible that I'm aware of that translates that Hebrew word Sheol into hell.
Right.
Which, ask any biblical scholar or theologian today and they would absolutely say, no, it doesn't mean hell.
Right. But, it means... In many ways, it just means underworld, and pretty much every indigenous, pagan culture that I know of has some concept like that, which is the place where you go when you're not physical.
Yeah.
The place you are after you die.
I think the literal meaning is just the unseen.
Yeah.
I know that's the literal meaning of Hades, which came from Sheol.
Right. And a lot of, since my work, which is pretty strange work doing the clearing stuff I do, is about stuff that isn't seen, that's the word I use a lot, is the unseen.
Yes.
Interestingly enough, when you talk to physicists about the level of reality in which that stuff becomes possible, they use the term non-normal reality.
Yeah.
So, again, it's just this is not – it doesn't behave the way the reality we're usually in behaves, but we're not going to define it.
Yeah, I think that's where you get into a lot of trouble is, defining dogmatically what you believe from a Bible that's composed of fragments several thousand years old.
Right.
I mean, one thing is pretty consistent in the Bible, and that's, at least the people who are writing it say that God is a loving God who loves all his creation. And to me, I mean, philosophically, there's no way you could ever argue eternal hell is just punishment for finite sins.
Right.
So I mean, there's absolutely no philosophical argument on it. All you have is the Bible. And with the Bible, you have this, sort of contradiction or paradox that God loves you until the moment you die, and then you're eternally damned. And so that's why I looked at this scripture, and I thought, okay, I'm looking at these translations, and I feel it doesn't preach eternal hell, and I also feel that jives best with this God of love. So, I can feel pretty certain that. I can't be certain how it's going to play out, but I can feel pretty certain that in the end, I don't think God's going to throw away his creation.
Right. And then we get into the whole thing of the end indicates that time is real.
Right.
And there's a fair amount of both science and philosophy and certainly all the mystical traditions that basically say this is all illusion, which quantum physics is also saying, everything is energy. They don't know where mass comes from.
Hmm.
And mass, time doesn't exist if you don't have mass.
Yeah, and that's what.
So as soon as you're non-physical, there is no time, which means the whole idea of eternity as a linear thing isn't there.
Exactly, yeah.
It's just,
yeah, that's the other thing is, some people think that when people who died before Christ went to Sheol or Hades, where they're punished or rewarded based on their works, but after that, after Jesus comes, then you've got heaven and hell. But And I'd say, why would God change it? Why would he get rid of it?
Right.
Wouldn't it be better for good non-Christians to go to this Sheol place and be rewarded somewhat other than go to hell? Like, doesn't that make more sense? And why would God shouldn't change his mind if he's perfect.
Yeah, there are all of those messy questions that most people don't ask.
Yeah.
The things that just don't fit together very well.
For sure, yeah. I mean, there's all sorts of questions that Christians don't like to ask, like how does Satan make sense? How does God create a being knowing that this being is going to betray him? And how does God create mankind knowing they're going to fall? And, you know, all sorts of things like that. And doesn't that make God responsible for mankind's fall?
Well, yeah, again, digressing from the book, but, you know, my thing about the whole story of the garden is, if you were an all-knowing parent,
yes,
you created the whole thing, you created the garden, you created these beings, you know all of time, past, present, and future, and you set it up the way you set it up, you couldn't have done that without knowing that they were going to be tested and they were not going to...
Yes.
They were not going to follow what you told them.
Yes. And that's another reason that I have to believe that God has a plan in there somewhere to
right.
not condemn, like, again, 75 to 90% of all mankind.
There was something to be learned.
Yes.
And the only way it could be learned was through that process. You know,
yes.
Metaphysically, my perspective on it, and God knows there are people that will call this heresy, is that the garden was a state of being. Mm-hmm. You know, paradise is a state of being in which you have no judgment. And when they had the knowledge of good and evil, they had judgment, at which point they could no longer be in paradise, and paradise disappeared.
That's why they started wearing clothes.
And paradise disappeared. Because their consciousness changed. They could no longer be in paradise with that level of consciousness.
Yeah. Anything too much of a stretch. Not too heroic.
You know, in which case it wasn't a fall and it wasn't a sin. It was something that God knew would happen. And
well, exactly.
The way that it was unfolded, and everything that came after it came out of that shift in consciousness, which God knew was going to happen.
Yeah. So, I think it's funny, too, when you get to Jesus, this is God's plan to save people. And according to most people, it's a pretty terrible plan because it really doesn't save many people. And so, like, who is this perfect God that creates this awful plan?
Right.
And how does God, like, can God even create an awful plan if he's perfect?
Well, then there's the whole thing. Part of the reason that it sorts out that way is having the idea that people can not be revering your God.
Right.
That they could be looking in their religion at another God. And yes. My perspective on that is, if you really accept that there's only one of whatever or whoever God is,
yeah,
then everyone in space-time, everyone in this level of consciousness can only be revering that one thing.
Yes.
It doesn't matter what they call it.
I absolutely agree.
It doesn't matter what they call it. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what tradition came up. We are on a planet of tremendous diversity. Of course, there would be diversity in that too. And if you accept that, and that they are all looking at that one God, then they are all children of God and they're all following the plan, and nobody goes to hell.
Yes. Well, I absolutely agree. Like, I mean, I'm a personal hero of mine, I guess, is Gandhi. And I mean, if there was anyone who was ever a follower of God, I mean,
right
next to Jesus, that's Gandhi.
Right.
And
you know his quote, I very much like you, Jesus, but I
yes.
don't like your Christians quite
yes.
as much.
It's so, yeah. And it's so true. It's sad, but true that's one of those things. It's funny too. I go to a really small church here, like the church plan. I go to it cause it's different. We're actually setting up in a theater here next week.
Mm-hmm.
But we had this Indian woman who was coming, like, and she was actually Hindu, And so I just thought, and she said, you know, I see value in all religions. And I thought, how insane would it be to see a Christian go to a Hindu service, or I don't even know it. Shame to say, I don't know if Hindus even have services, but but how, like, that wouldn't happen. You wouldn't see a Christian going and participating in something like that because they see the value in the religion. They just dogmatically say that this is the only religion. But at the same time, it's crazy because you don't choose where to be born or who your parents are. And those are pretty much the two most influential things ever that will, you know, determine your faith. Like, there's no way I'd be a Christian if I was born in Afghanistan.
Right. Right. And so do those seeming accidents, and I don't think anything is accidental, do those seeming accidents of fate have a processional effect of you being in hell? And, you know, if you look at the other religions, they're saying that all the Christians are going to hell. So it sorts out. If you go across the board to everybody who has a hell and says that everyone else is going to be there, everyone's going to be there together.
Yeah.
It really gets pretty bizarre.
It's true. Yeah, I've heard that one before, too, is a Christian will say to a Muslim, you're going to hell because you're not a Christian. And they'll say, well, no, you're going to hell because you're not a Muslim. So how do you know, right? And they've all got their arguments on, you know, you can read all sorts of books that say Christianity is the one religion and here's why and here's all the historical information. Right. But I'm sure there are books out there that on Hinduism and Muslim and all other religions, you know, that are of the same sort of thing. Very convincing.
Well, it's mostly the people of the book. You know, it's mostly the Abrahamic religions that say we are the chosen ones. We are the only ones.
Everyone else
is outside. The Eastern religions really don't have that.
Yeah.
Not any of the ones that I've run across.
I think it's interesting, too, that you don't hear of many Buddhist wars, but you certainly hear of a lot of
well,
Christian
of not,
and Jewish Buddha, and Islam wars.
Well, Buddhism is all about compassion.
Well, that's the funny thing. It's Christianity is supposed to be as well.
Right, right. But
supposed to.
Anyway. Let's tell people how they can find the book. What's your website again?
AnthonyWayne.net.
And the book is?
Hell and Eternity, It's All Greek to Me.
It's All Greek to Me. And thank you so much for being with me.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
This has been a lot of fun. part of our ongoing series of finding people who have asked the deeper questions about what is hell and is there support in Christian scripture for this concept that everybody's heard of and most people believe in. And anyone that I've ever met that's looked at the question comes away from that research saying, no, this is not right. So I just find that always fascinating. That
for sure, yeah.
That if you actually find out what was said, it doesn't say what you thought it did.
Yeah.
Yeah. What you told it was. So, Joel, thank you so much. I really appreciate you taking the time with us.
Yeah, well, I'm glad to be on here.
And next week, I hope that Bishop Christina Rake will be with us again. I know she's been having some difficulties, and I'm going to check in with her. Besides her many other talents and her amusing personality, she's a theologian.
Yes.
And I wanted to get her take on the whole issue we've been discussing, because she can put it into a historical context and take another twist to it.
Yeah, that's one of the issues I didn't tackle.
Right. Well, that's okay. For those of you that want to find out more about my work, you can go to househealing.com. On the contact page, cleverly is hiding every conceivable way to get a hold of me, including a link to my calendar so that you can have a free 20-minute assessment and scan, and we can see whether what I do will be helpful for you and your family. And I work on people, places, businesses, situations like court cases, all kinds of things. So I would love to talk to you if you think that I might be helpful for your situation. I don't know where I'm going. This has been an interesting series, and I've never done a series of three or four shows on a single topic. So I'm wondering what the next one that's going to come by is, and if anybody has suggestions or knows authors that I might do this with, I would love to find out, because this has been great fun. And I think we're going to try and get all these authors together on one show and do a round robin and just kick ideas together. But until then, this is David Franklin Farkas for the Farkas Files. The truth is in here somewhere on Empower Radio. Be with us next Thursday. Have a great week.